This morning's scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 to 14, and then 18 to 24. Listen for the beginning, for our beginning. Listen for the word of God. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. O Lord, Advent starts in darkness as we make our way towards your light. And so our prayer this morning is that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would open our ears to hear what you would say, that we might believe your word to us this morning. Amen. It was a long wait. Can I be just a little up there? It was a long wait, 400 years of waiting, 400 years of silence, no prophetic proclamations, no fire on the mountain, no angel visitations, no words from the Lord, just silence, waiting and silence. It happens to us. We know what it feels like to wait, to try to stave off disappointment. Maybe you've known what it feels like to pray in earnest, to pray and keep praying, to continue to do the right things in the waiting, only to encounter God's silence. It is this kind of waiting that the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth begins in. The story kicks off with what seems to be a flurry of angel visits to Zechariah, then to Mary, to Joseph and the shepherds. Once again, we begin the season of Advent, the start of the church year. Advent simply means coming or arrival. And it's a season of anticipation and longing, of hope and preparation. And our new series is called Making Room for Advent. We'll walk through the chapter, the first chapter of Luke, all 80 verses. And we will end where Advent always ends, culminating on Christmas Eve at 7 p.m., if you're available. We'll hear the lessons, we'll sing the carols, we'll light the candles, and we will end with the grand finale of Christmas hymns. Does anyone know the grand finale of Christmas hymns? I know Lynn does. You know it, right? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let every heart prepare him room. It's a reference to Mary and Joseph's journey, where they were unable to find lodging when they arrived in Bethlehem, only to discover that their baby was also about to arrive. Joy came to the world, and we will seek to make room in our hearts to receive this joy, to join with heaven and nature as it sings. Now, this may seem obvious, but to make room, you're going to have to clear out some stuff, or at least rearrange it, stack it higher. If we try to make room by simply adding more, we will risk overcrowding and overflowing our lives. And each year, I find Advent in direct tension with Christmas. The stillness of Advent, the busyness of Christmas, the longing of Advent, the excessive consumption, I'm thinking of eating here, of Christmas, both are important. They just exist in tension with each other. So making room is an invitation to linger with the story, to look for the signs, and to remember that our own longings ultimately lead us to yearn for that glorious day when Christ returns and we will see justice for all, peace on earth, and the restoration of all creation. Now, this series is based on the artwork and a devotional book by Betty Dickinson. This is what it looks like. And Betty has made a whole series, more than a dozen paintings, depicting this story through Luke. And she brings a sense of wonder and contemplation through these paintings. So each week, your bulletin cover will focus and feature one of Betty's paintings. And on the back cover, there is a reflection and a spiritual practice. These are for you to use devotionally, to reflect and to pray if you like. But our story starts today with Zechariah and Elizabeth. May I give you a quick retelling? Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in the sight of God and observed the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They embodied the way that Israel was supposed to be, faithful, devout. And on this particular year, Zechariah the priest was chosen at random to enter the temple to burn the incense. And as he did, he offered prayers for the people of Israel on their behalf. Meanwhile, worshipers assembled outside, and they too were praying. And notice that there's a bit of symmetry going on here. Symmetry between Zechariah and the people of Israel. Both longing. Both waiting. The people were waiting for Zechariah to emerge from the temple. And ultimately, they were waiting for Israel's Messiah to bring them relief and rescue. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth were waiting for a child, an heir, waiting for a sign that God saw them in their pain and in their need, and that God would care to meet their desire. So a barren couple, a barren nation. Zechariah and Elizabeth were just the latest in a whole line of barren couples. Think of them, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Rachel, Hannah and Elkanan, I'm sorry, I lost him, Elkanan. Like the patriarchs before, Zechariah has been chosen, but he stands waiting for God to act. And the people of Israel have grown disappointed in the waiting. When we are forced to wait, we too can feel both longing and a growing disappointment. See, waiting has its way with us. We find that we have no other choice in the waiting, so we loosen our grip on control, and we learn somehow patience in the waiting. We find that no amount of righteous living can spark God's plan. No promise from God can be fulfilled any quicker. It's God's timing. He works in time, and God always works in His time. So we would do well to surrender our timeline, to hold on to hope, and to dare to bring our sorrow, pain, impatience, and disappointment to the Lord. Again. Because there's no way to force it. There's no way to rush it. There's no way to pay more for quicker overnight delivery. And so we wait. In waiting, we make room for God. God as He is. God on His own terms. God's unique timing, because God is God, wholly other. And so we would do well when we find ourselves in the waiting room of life to hold on to God. Now here's a weird connection, the waiting room of life. In my last 2 years of high school, I worked for a local chiropractor. And part of my job was to maintain the waiting room, to dust it, to straighten it, to switch out the magazines. And it was an ugly, boring room in need of modernization and at least some sense of a cohesive interior design. To this day, I often notice the look and feel of doctors' waiting rooms. I have to resist the urge to rearrange the furniture, to give people more space, or to make suggestions to the receptionist about how a better waiting room could be established, because many waiting rooms lack luster. And when we wait, we feel that sense of lacking luster. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the waiting room of life? We pay attention to the small stuff. We stay open to the reality that God is at work, and we believe that God is with us in the waiting. Now, our faith tradition teaches us that God watches over us. In trusting this truth, we choose to wait with God, not feeling abandoned by the Lord, but living as a beloved son or daughter. Not an orphan in need of a family. And as we wait, we allow God to stretch us, to mature us, to create space in our innermost spaces. We make room by surrendering our timeline. And we keep watch, hoping with expectation for what is to come. Because God is always with us in the waiting. And the waiting is never easy. So how is God maturing you as you wait for answers to your prayers? Keep this point in mind. God's promises and plans for us need time to ripen. We make room for them by waiting with hope. God's promises and plans for us need time to ripen. We make room for them by waiting with hope. Now, if you would turn your attention to the bulletin picture and just take a little look at that. Take a moment to contemplate it. After 400 years, with no recorded messages from heaven, the angel Gabriel breaks in. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard." What a relief. Zechariah must have been praying something like, "Oh Lord, when are you going to rescue Israel?" But Gabriel does not start with Israel. He starts with the one in front of him, Zechariah. Gabriel appears to answer one of the most fragile prayers in Zechariah's heart, his longing for a son. And through this angel, God whispers, "I have not forgotten you. You will have a son." And Gabriel shares even more about this gift from God, this son named John. "He will bring you joy and delight. He will bring back many to the Lord. And he will do this in the spirit and the power of the great prophet Elijah." Imagine how those words rang in Zechariah's ears. What an amazing proclamation. Zechariah responds with what seems to be a kind of fair assessment, a pretty fair. "But how can I be sure?" It's a question that looms large in the hearts of disappointed people everywhere. How can I trust what you tell me? How can I dare to believe that the impossible is possible? I would surmise that Zechariah has gotten comfortable with disappointment, with his vision of God at a distance, perhaps not willing to believe that God is inclined to dabble in the fine details of an individual life among a whole world full of people. Maybe you think like that. His response comes with consequences, a development plan, if you were. Gabriel declares that Zechariah will be silent, unable to speak until the baby arrives. Through Gabriel, the Lord speaks. Now, Zechariah will not speak for 9 months, so he has been given a season of silent waiting. And I wonder about that silence and about that waiting. Was it hard for Zechariah? Did he rage against his mute vocal cords? Or did he surrender to the silence? Maybe the silent wait had created fertile ground to prepare for this son, the forerunner to the Messiah. What might it look like to create space in your life for silence to receive God's words in this season? See, practicing silence is a spiritual discipline, and it only requires one thing: silence. It requires stepping away from the television, the music, the podcast, scrolling on your phone. These are good things, but they prevent our hearts, minds, and bodies from entering silence. One of the best ways to experience silence that I know of is nature. Sitting in a deer blind is an amazing spiritual practice. Walking a path in the woods is another great option. Or even a favorite spot in your home, looking out the window, is a great place and a great way to enter silence. Our best response to a season of waiting on God may be to begin a regular practice of silence. In the silence, we hear the word of God speak. In silence, we make room in our hearts to align with what God is directing for us. And in silence, we hear the gentle nudge of the Spirit leading us. So the second point is that God's promises and plans come true at the appointed time. We make room for him through silent waiting. God's promises and plans come true at the appointed time. We make room for him through silent waiting. And eventually, Resolution came. Zechariah returned home. Elizabeth became pregnant. For 5 months, she remained in seclusion, and she said this, "The Lord has done this for me. He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace." The waiting is over. Hallelujah. The promise fulfilled. The barren womb contains life, and the stump of Jesse is beginning to bud. See, for decades, Elizabeth has worn what she describes as the disgrace of being childless, because she lived in a culture where motherhood was the measure of a woman. And now she receives this baby as a gift from God. The Lord has done this for me. He has shown me his favor. It wasn't Elizabeth's achievement. It wasn't her planning or her execution. The Lord did this in his timing and in his way. And God does this for us as well. The Lord meets us in our place of need. The Lord answers our prayers and provides a path forward. And in the meantime, we embrace all that the season of Advent offers to us. We make room for waiting and for silence and for silent waiting, trusting that God is good and in due time he will show us his favor. When Advent comes to a close, we will sing it out. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. May our hearts make room, for the King is coming. Amen.